that are now facing the modern church. I hope you haven't tired of what I have been doing, and I hope that you haven't gotten the idea that this is simply a tirade, super negative against any kind of progress or against any kind of activity. I certainly don't mean to give that impression, but sometimes it's easy to get such an impression. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of youthism, and the reason I say youthism because our culture today is very much consumed about being young and staying young. At one time, our culture very much admired those who were elderly, who had experience, who had a lifetime of experiences that had given them wisdom, and they were sought out, and their advice was many times heeded, and I think people were made better from this attitude. I know that this has been a point of discussion, conversation, argument for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's interesting to read the writings of the ancient Greeks some 600 years before Christ, when they constantly talked about how the young people were all going bad and how they disrespected their elders and things of that nature. And I rather suspect that's been a theme for a long period of time, and I am conscious of that. More than anything, I wanted you who are members of our church to understand why I do not recommend that we do certain things. And this morning, I intend to speak to you, first of all, from the Word of God. I think that's most important, that we should not ignore the Word of God in whatever it is we want to do, whatever it is we seek to accomplish it, to accomplish, because we read that unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Whatever we do, I'd like for it to be for the ages and not for the moment. Whatever we do, I'd like for us to do it because it is what the Lord wants. I also speak from experience. This coming October, I will begin my 50th year in the ministry. I'm glad that God has let me see many things and experience many things. I am not a child of the Great Depression in the sense that I was in the labor force, but I do remember it well. I remember my father and my mother. I am one of six children, the youngest, and I can remember their furrowed brows and their discussions at the breakfast table and supper table about what we could do to meet the issues. I remember World War II very well. I remember my two brothers were in service, how that affected us. And I've also read in the book, and you hear a lot today, about the Greatest Generation. And they have assigned that title to men who were veterans of World War II, and I think also the Korean conflict. They did an almost impossible thing, but they did not necessarily come out of the flapper age. Some of them were that old, but most of these people were either in their late teens or early 20s when World War II broke out and we entered into it in December 41. The reason they were able to endure the many things they did, endure as individuals and as groups of people, was because they had been toughened and had been hardened by the circumstances of life. I never pray for adversity. I've never asked God to make me sick so I would have experience. I've never asked God to make me poor so I would be humble. I don't want to give you a false impression. But it seems to me, as I look at things, that we're going to need a great generation of people again. Because our world is rocketing towards some sort of cataclysmic conflict. And I base that on the Word of God, and it may be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. I'm not a time setter. But I do know that if we don't discipline ourselves, if we don't take responsibility for ourselves and quit trying to sue people for making us fat and get over the idea that everything that happens to us is somebody else's fault and that everybody in the world owes us something, a living or an education or whatever, we're not going to be able to stand the rigors of what falls upon us as time goes by. And I'm not saying that our soldiers that are in the field now in Iraq and Afghanistan are not good soldiers. They're tremendous young men and women. But we're going to need a lot more than what is there. So I really can't say too much about two areas this morning because we simply don't have time, and that's not what I set out to do. But there's a lot in the Bible about youth and young people and children. The conclusion of Solomon, said to be the wisest man who ever lived. And he said the conclusion is this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. So we understand that we are to be cognizant of a Creator, and that we should prepare ourselves to meet Him someday, as we shall all surely die. The Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train means to dedicate or concentrate, to put the child in the way he should go. Now, this is not saying that bringing your child to Sunday school is all that God expects. We are to put them in the way. We are to consecrate and dedicate them to being in the way. And in the way here refers to the way of God, the way of truth and righteousness and goodness. I look at our children as being, first of all, the responsibility of parents. And I'm not going to dwell on that because it's an entirely different message. I also believe that the church has a responsibility toward everyone, and that includes children, as they carry out and fulfill the Great Commission. Another issue that has come to the forefront at this particular time is the responsibility of the state in regard to children. We never discussed that much at all for the first several decades and centuries of our existence as the United States of America, because we believe that the training and the discipline and the education and the feeding of children belong to the parents. But now we're being forced into many consolidations of school districts, probably an $800 million tax increase for this year alone, because all of a sudden we've looked in the Constitution of the state of Arkansas and found out that we have promised them a sufficient education, and so we're involved now in trying to define what a sufficient education is. We don't really know. At one time, it was educating them to read and write. That was the state's obligation. Now I don't know what all it involves. But I want us to talk about the church and its obligation to children, to young people. And I'm going to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You say, "Well, Brother Penn, that's the Great Commission." I know that. And I think that the Great Commission, as it's stated in another place, the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15, is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I think that is the basic, main, the principal obligation of a church toward anyone. And that may be where we have failed most miserably. But we are to make disciples. That is, we are to preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and people who become interested in being a Christian, of being reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ, after they have committed themselves to Him, then we immerse them in water as we have been commanded to do, and then we begin to teach them, quote, the all things that Jesus taught His disciples. We get this from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We get it from the book of Acts, and we get it also from the other writings of those who were inspired to write the Word of God. You'll notice that there are no graduations in this particular statement. These activities are not divided into different parts from the viewpoint of age, our sex, our culture, our educational background. It is an all-inclusive statement. There are no children's gospel. There is no gospel that is designed specifically for children. There is no plan of salvation designed for children. There is no plan of salvation designed for adults. There is no plan of salvation ordained for educated people. There is no plan of salvation that is specifically oriented to people of any particular culture. There is one God, and there's one plan of salvation. There's one book and the Bible, and all of these are for every living human being. Brother Bogart had a large group of children in the church that he pastored. And he said his policy was to preach so that the children would understand it, and then he was sure that the old ones would get it. There are not two sets of Christian doctrine. There are not two churches. Not in the Bible, there's not. Now, educationally, we may think some other way. Practically, we may think another way. But biblically, theologically, scripturally, we do not see the division of people into different groups when they come to the house of God. Now, I know we have Sunday school for different age groups. That's based upon their educational ability. I understand that. But in the worship service, and that's what I'm talking about this morning, we should not decide that children can't understand the Bible. We should not assume that they cannot feel the power and the working of God's Holy Spirit at a very young age within a congregation of people. I remember when I was 3 years old attending a meeting. I talked to my mother about it sometime before she died because it interested me and I'd never had my mind really clear about it. But in that service, there were some 20 adults that had been saved. My father had gotten a school that he'd once taught in, a school building, and invited a preacher to come and have a protracted meeting. These people didn't have a church to go to. And many of them were saved. And I remember that meeting, and I remember that baptism. It's very vivid in my mind. And I remember riding home in the back of a wagon. They'd put hay in it and laid a quilt down, and I was lying on that, looking up into the stars as we rode home. I can tell you that I knew at that time in my life that there was a God. And I was concerned about it in the sense that I wanted to be a part of whatever was going on. Now, I wasn't old enough to be saved, but I was old enough to know there was a God. And I was old enough to know that something tremendous had happened. I'm glad they didn't tell me you're too young to go. I'm glad they didn't tell me you're too young to make the trip and stay up late and get in late and why don't, you know, just leave you here. I'm glad they didn't shove me off to some other building. I'm glad I got to be a part of it. I think it was a part of my life and who I am till this very day. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. And I'm going to give you time to find scripture this morning as we read together. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There are no multiples. There is one Lord, one faith, and that means system of doctrine or principles by which we live. There is not a substandard rule for behavior given to teenagers and another higher standard of living given to adults. But we have given that impression to our people and to the world. But anyone who is in Christ Anyone who claims to be a Christian must put themselves under the full force of God's Word. You ought to expect as much out of RJ as you expect out of me. And I think you do. And you say, but that's putting too much on teenagers. That's our problem. We have judged them incapable of fitting into a congregation of people and being a part of a congregation with the full rights, privileges, and obligations of everyone that is in that congregation as these are taught in the Word of God. We don't expect enough out of our children and out of our young people. There are to be no racial or sexual or cultural barriers recognized or exercised toward those who are in Christ because God does not recognize them. And here's what I mean now. Book of Galatians, please. Chapter 3. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And I want you to see that statement in all of its fullness. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster, a pedagogue that would bring people to Christ. Ten commandments pointed to sin and to Christ as its answer. And all of the offerings pointed to Christ. And they were to bring you to a place of placing your faith in what they were offering through the types that were seen from time to time, so that you might be justified in the sight of God by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. That is, the schoolmaster, the law of Moses, that brought the Jews to Christ and brought us to a knowledge of His Son. Once we had faith and the reality came, then the shadow is not important. So the law of Moses no longer exists as a system of doctrine and worship. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been immersed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Now that's the plan of salvation. That is in Christ for salvation. But we also are immersed in water in order to be in the typical body of Christ, which is His church. So we're said to be in Christ for salvation. And in Christ there is no difference. But in the body of Christ, which is the church, there is a difference. There's a difference in the sense that women are not ministers. There's a difference in the sense that women are not ordained as deacons. But in Christ, everyone is the same, no matter who they are. God is not recognizing any difference in any human, regardless of whoever they are, in Christ for salvation. But in the body, there are different rules for different people in the sense of the offices particularly. In the church body there are differences, but not in Christ's body for salvation. That means that we're all obligated to be a devout, mature Christian. say, well, these young men have to sow their wild oats, these young women have to whatever, whatever. And we have granted that as a given, but it doesn't have to be that way. But we're never going to accomplish that by simply giving them a lot of money and entertaining them. You're not going to bring them to maturity as a Christian by placating them and their desire to have fun, quote, or to be wherever they want to be. But all of them are not that way. There are young people who are serious about being a Christian. They resent being treated with the idea that they're just at church for the buck they can get, or for the program they can be involved in, or the trip they can make in the spring and in the summer. It's wrong to say that every child and every adult or every adolescent, that's all they're looking for, because it isn't the truth. But you know what? Churches have tried to capitalize on that. And they've offered more entertainment than spiritual instruction. And it has harmed the young people of our nation. I've already got my resignation written out. All I have to do is sign it. The church must preach the gospel to every creature. There are two kinds of people from the viewpoint of destiny or destination. There are the saved and there are the lost. The saved people, according to John 3:18 and John 3:36, are not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned, what? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there are two categories generally of saved people. What Paul has referred to, what Peter has referred to as babes in Christ. And that's not a genealogical age, that is a spiritual age. There are some teenagers that are mature. There are some old people who are still babes in Christ. People who are saved late in life may be babes in Christ for a short period of time. But if we are born again and babes in Christ, we ought to seek maturity, to grow up and be able to take the meat of God's word and digest it and prosper and grow and nourish ourselves upon the full word of God. There may be two distinctions that we can make in our work, and I think it's true. There is the plan of salvation that we offer as we witness and work in this world. And then there's milk or meat to the saved, but I'm saying it's not a matter of dividing people up into different age groups. I noticed that when people drive up on the parking lot, generally the greatest division occurs that has occurred perhaps all week long. Father sent somewhere, mother sent somewhere, little baby sent somewhere, teenagers sent somewhere, with the idea that the only way we can get any good out of anything is to be with people our very own age. That is a destructive attitude in culture, in society, in education, and it's especially destructive when it comes to New Testament church. You should know the names, and you should know something about the young people in our church, the children. And they should know your name. And they should be comfortable around adult people, because that's how they learn to behave. That's how they learn how to do what needs to be done, to have the attitude that they ought to have, is because they learn it from adults or they learn it from children. And a room full of five-year-olds are not apt to learn much one from the other. You know, it's strange that when people want a minister of youth, which is not a scriptural office, it's whatever the church wants to decide to have one, I have a problem with it, but it's not something that's defined in the Word of God. Minister of music isn't defined in the Word of God. These are all modern concepts. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do it. I'm saying that you don't have a scriptural basis for it. So I bet you wouldn't say that to a room full of preachers. I've said it to many a room full of preachers. There are two offices in a New Testament church, pastor and deacons. We have their qualifications and we have their duties. But otherwise, these other things, we don't have it. You say, well, we need it. Well, go ahead and have it. If you need it, I'm not arguing with that. I'm said you cannot reach into the Word of God and find a definition of what a minister of music is supposed to do, to find a definition of what a minister of youth is supposed to do. It's not in the Word of God. But if you're a teenager and you're in trouble and you need help, the worst place you can go is to another teenager. He's as dumb as you are. Really? Go ask your grandpa. Go ask your grandma. They know. But you know, the teenager will say, but my grandpa and grandma won't tell me what I want to hear. Aha! Now we're getting down to it, aren't we? Now, the church must not separate itself into several factions. This is condemned constantly in the Word of God. But today we find competition in a church between the young who are looking for more money and sometimes the senior citizens who want more money to make their trips, etc., etc. The buses, trips, ministries, everything is in competition just like it is in government between all the agencies of government. We want our budget raised. We need more money. You knew I was going to do this, didn't you? Six Flags Over St. Louis, the Spirit of Thrills. Addressed to Pastor Youth Group Leader, North Bryant Baptist Church. Well, what have I to do with Six Flags Over St. Louis? As a pastor. Now, I've been there with my children, but I didn't go as a pastor and ask the church to pay our way and do it as a religious experience. This is for teenagers. Student life, the beach, Daytona Beach, Florida. Youth leader, youth minister, North Bryant Baptist Church. And for $229, we can send them to Daytona Beach, where they can be instructed by people we never heard of. Here's Third Day Live, Toby Mack and Warren Barfield, featuring Audio Adrenaline, special guest Reliant K. Well, that's in Little Rock. We could have gone to that. You can't see these characters here, can you? Well, you talk about punk people. Now, but see, special guest Delirious. Acquire the Fire. It's silly, people. But look, it's sent to the youth leader. Are you going to get a man and pay him a salary to lead your people to garbage like this? Now, I'm not going to speak plainly because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Okay? I'm going to be euphemistic and just sort of dance around this and let y'all get the opinion you want to form. Okay? Now, all you have to do is go to Tulsa to get this. Student life. That talks about the Lord saving souls and all that. But if you go, which it's not but $200-something, but area attractions are Six Flags Atlanta, Talladega Super Speedway. That's not too bad. Outdoor basketball, putt-putt golf, frisbee golf, snack bar, paddle boats, aqua jump, paintball, and tennis. Can you imagine Paul listing this in the book of Romans when he writes through Romans? And now, some of you young people down here, Rome got the Colosseum and... Can you really? You think you'd read that in one of Paul's writings? I don't think so. He said, well, you gotta have fun in life. Yes, but the church doesn't have to furnish it and pay for it. Do it yourself, stingy. Lava Island. This is good. A fist with God written on it. G-O-D. Last God standing. That's blasphemy. I'm going to tell you what. If you get in a fight with God, you're going to lose. I'm going to tell you something else. You get fight the devil, you're going to lose too. Because you're not as smart as either one of them are. Okay? He said... Brother Penn, you've never dealt with stuff like that. Yes, I have. Young people said, Brother Penn, we're bored this summer. We want something to do. And I said, thank God I can unbore you. And so I told them all the widows that needed their house cleaned and painted and the yards mowed. And these were good, solid things to do. Take you all summer to catch up on it. And you know what? They took me up on it. Said, we didn't know that. Had a tremendous group of young people at Forest City when I was pastor there. And they turned themselves around and said, hey, this is great. We feel good doing this. What's wrong with that? You say, well, our young people won't do it. That's what I know. There are a lot of things to do that are helpful and constructive that are Christian. Why can't we point them to that? Why can't we help them do that? And say, well, they do that once a year so they can take a trip to go skiing, see? Well, yeah, I understand. Over 200. We started out in ministry here, so we had a target group of young people ages 10, 25. The youth center was a tool in reaching this age group. Praise be to God, we're hitting our target in just under 4 months. Our membership... at the center is over 200 members. Now, in the same letter, there's an appeal for PlayStations. Said in the beginning at this center, we had lots of things, but they're wore out now. So we need PlayStations, PlayStation controllers to use. Can you imagine Paul writing to some church that, you know, here at Ephesus, young people don't have anything to do. Could you send us some PlayStation? Well, you know. Folk, you say, but the Bible doesn't know what it's doing. The Bible does know what it's doing. We're the ones that are ignorant, not God. Our whole nation is filled with spoiled children. You know why? Because parents are wanting to shove all the responsibility off on the church instead of taking time and energy with their own children. Pay a man. We got lots of money. We got more money than we've ever had in the Baptist faith. I've never seen so much money. It's everywhere. Why? People will pay it to get the kids away from home a week so mom and daddy can do what they want to do. There's competition between churches. Y'all know this, and I know this. And what is that competition? To see who can teach the most Bible? No, it's who can get the most stuff to attract the most people in the flesh. Okay? Here's what I predict. And this is original with me. It's been stolen by some people, but I'm the one that thought of it. If y'all will tell me, Brother Penn, we want 1,000 in Sunday school, I will guarantee you 1,000 in Sunday school the week of the 4th of July. And that's just a little ways. But you're going to have to give me $5,000, $10,000, okay? And what I would do is just advertise that the person who brings the most visitors and comes from the furthest away to our Sunday school will get $5,000. Put it on the radio, put it in the paper. How many people do you think we'd have here? Huh? You say, well, no one would pay any attention to that. Huh? Would they? See, what I want you to see is that people will respond to things, won't they? Free. I can get a free rain gauge by going down to Sutherland's and buying $10 worth of stuff. So I just go buy something I don't need so I can get a 29-cent rain gauge. That's how stupid people are. Now, if you go get one, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I've got four already, but I needed to go anyway. What should we do? And this won't take me long to tell you. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And you say, but you're reading out of the Bible. You need to read out of a psychology book. I read out of a psychology book. I'm qualified. You see, you people don't realize that I have the only legitimate 3 hours credit from an accredited institution on church, school, and community recreation. I can show you my transcript. No, really, I do. That's how I learned about this stuff. I looked at it. I was going to do it. I was well on my way. And I knew how to do it. And I was training to do it in psychology, sociology, and recreation. I said, we need this stuff. We can build a church with it. But I got enough experience in it to see that it was destroying the very thing that I wanted to see grow and endure. Just quickly. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Paul's writing to Timothy. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, etc., etc. Paul said, you know what's happened to me, Timothy. You're well aware of it. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. People don't believe that young, and I'm not talking about teenagers, I'm talking about children, 3 and 4 years old and younger, can learn the Bible. And we refuse to accept the fact they couldn't. My wife writes literature because she couldn't find anything that expected anything out of little kids until they got 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And then the advice of most pastors was just keep them quiet. Sunday school in many churches is the most wasted hour of the entire week because they don't put anything into it to teach people the Word of God.